We do praise you, O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for you have given us so many gifts. And now we ask, Lord, that you would take these gifts that we give back and you would multiply them in the way that only you can, that your word would go out, that all would come to know you and know they are loved by you. We pray this together. Amen. Please be seated. As we begin this time of the service, I'm going to have you do something called Count Your Blessings. I saw in a store recently, one of those cute little plaques. You know how there's little plaques everywhere now, or little signs with inspiring words, and it said, "When I count my blessings, I count you twice." And I thought that was just so lovely. But I want you to count your blessings, and here's how you count your blessings. I want you to turn to someone near you. It could be someone you know, someone you don't know. Some of you are already going, "I'm not doing this." But I would like you to do this. All you need to do is name three blessings that you have, three things that you say, "I'm blessed to have." Go, share. Okay, now if you're brave enough, I would like to hear out loud some of the things you said. You can say something that someone else said if you feel too shy. So what did you say is a blessing? Family. Friends. House. Music. Food. Guinea pigs. Salvation. Sam and Shay, who got married on Friday night. Health. Marriage. All kinds of good things, all kinds of things that we would say as we count our blessings. Do you know that Jesus also started a sermon in this way? Sort of. I'm not sure that he said to the people, "Let's take a poll on what you count as your blessings." But Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we call this sermon in Matthew chapter 5. The title of this sermon, by the way, Jesus didn't title. Nothing is harder than writing a title for a sermon, by the way. But Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount talking about what it means to be blessed. And it wasn't what anyone expected him to say. When Jesus starts out, he uses a common form. We call this portion of Matthew chapter 5, we call it the Beatitudes. Does anybody know where that came from? Nope, we just call it that, don't we? It comes from the Latin beati, and it means to be blessed, or it means a blessing. And it comes even then further back from the Greek makarios. And this Greek makarios was a form of a way of communicating in the culture. So this isn't just a Jesus thing. He's using a common form called a makarism, and it's a way of acknowledging somebody's blessedness. You are essentially congratulating them for being found in the favor of the gods or in God's favor. You are saying to them something like, "Congratulations to you on your retirement. Congratulations on your wedding. Congratulations on your new job." You might, if you took your makarism into really modern day times, you might say, "Yay you! Yay you! You are healthy! Yay you! You are talented! Yay you! You're popular!" The form was used to point out someone's good fortune. Blessed are you because things are going well. Blessed are you with that new baby. Or blessed are you to drive that really swell car. Blessed are you because you have a lot of friends. And this is how Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 5. He's speaking to a group of people who are gathered. Most of the people there are part of a large crowd of people who are curious about who Jesus is. They've heard that he has some things to say. It's yet another person coming and giving a new way. And so they're curious and they've gathered around to hear what he has to say. The other people who are gathered at this point are his disciples, who now number a total of four. There are four disciples. Simon, Andrew, James, and John are the first ones who have said, "Yep, we will follow you." And that is who is here as Jesus begins this message. And he starts out in a way that frames everything else that he will say. The sermon that he gives is about what it means to be a disciple, aka follower of Jesus. But since there aren't that many disciples or followers of Jesus yet, there are just the four, he also uses this sermon as an invitation to people to become one of his followers. So the people that are there are paying attention. What is he going to say? What is it going to mean to be a follower of Jesus? And so he begins, blessed are, in a form that they've heard, in a form that they understand. And he begins in filling in the blanks with a number of different phrases. If you've been here even once over the course of the summer, you know what I'm talking about. We've gone through these different phrases in the Beatitudes, and I'm doing just a quick little review because, one, maybe some of you weren't ever here, and two, even if you were here, I bet most of you don't remember. And I'm perfectly aware that you might not remember what I say tomorrow, but I might not either. So let's go back and review together. He says to them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now here's this crowd of people listening to this man who's used a form that they know, but they start to mumble, hey, this isn't how that's supposed to go. What in the world is he saying? What did he say is a blessing? That's not how it goes. That's not who's blessed. The poor, the ones who mourn, the meek. But then Jesus continues, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. This crowd is paying attention. Their ears are perked. At the end of this sermon, a couple chapters later, Matthew says that the crowds who were gathered there were amazed at his teaching, and they saw that he had an authority that their leaders did not have. What they heard in Jesus' words was an invitation to a new and different kind of life, an invitation to think differently about who God was. An invitation that was infinitely wider than the one that their religious leaders offered. Their message, those leaders, said that you were blessed if you followed the law to perfection. You were blessed if you were powerful. You were blessed if you belonged to the right family or the right social class. You were blessed if you were educated, free to make choices, and wealthy. So the circle of blessedness that they had heard up to this point was quite small. And those who were in it liked to have it that way. So Jesus blows all of that open by putting a new spin on blessing, by calling out the blessings of poverty, sorrow, powerlessness, hunger, and kindness to others. Jesus widens the circle to anyone who would come. Hey, says one man there, I'm poor. You think I'm blessed? One woman thinks, I know what it is to mourn. My sorrow is so deep. Is God really for me? A boy grabs his big brother's arm and says, see, I told you that hitting back isn't the best way. The people who are listening hear something that they have never heard before. Now let me remind us that this is the theology that they had, the way that they believed about God and about life. This is what their theology said. It said that when good things happened to people, it meant that you were blessed. And it meant because you had found favor with God, and it was probably likely because you deserved it and you had done a good thing. But when bad things happen, it means that you're not blessed. You have somehow lost favor with God, and that is also likely something that you deserve. For something that you have done or not done. If that's your belief, if that is the theology that drives you, your only understanding of poverty, hunger, sorrow, persecution, the things that Jesus lists, your only way of understanding that is that God has abandoned you or is punishing you, and probably for something that you deserve. That people are listening. Not just the four who have already committed to following Jesus, but men and women, young and old, rich and poor, are listening to what Jesus is saying because this is new. In a form that they know, he has put in different words and phrases. He's talking about something else. It's difficult to understand, but it's welcoming in a way that nothing else has been. It's a new definition of blessedness. Michael Wilkins, in his commentary on Matthew, says this. He says, this makarios, or this blessedness, is a state of existence in relationship to God in which a person is blessed from God's perspective, even when he or she doesn't feel happy or isn't presently experiencing good fortune, they are still blessed. Jesus is saying that being in relationship with God is the essence of what blessing is. It's a present possession, something that you have now, and a future reality in the kingdom of heaven. It's something that lasts. It's something that does not change. Now imagine you could hear this for the very first time. That blessing is about being in relationship with God, not about the stuff you have or being in preferred circumstances. Jesus has grabbed their attention. The people are saying, I could get into this. I know what this is if he's talking about me. But then in true Jesus fashion, he just takes it one step further. And he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. Blessed are you when they persecute you. Blessed are you when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, they're really wondering, scratching their heads, blessed are the persecuted? What? We're thinking and liking what you've said so far. You've included many of us. You're challenging us to think in a different way, but persecution is a blessing. How is that possible? How is one who is persecuted blessed? See, if blessing is only seen through a lens of comfort, success, and power, then everything that Jesus says is absurd. And he's saying it to a crowd of people that have heard otherwise their whole lives. And as they look back on their history, as they look back on their Jewish history, they see the places where their ancestors were persecuted. And for the most part, they suffered because they had turned away from God. And now Jesus is saying that those who follow him will be persecuted, but it will be because of righteousness, not because of their sin. And now that he's saying that doing the right thing isn't going to protect them from getting beat up by their enemies, Jesus challenges every assumption, introducing them to a new way of thinking and a new way of living. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount is like that. As the sermon goes on, he'll frequently use the phrase, you have heard that, and he fills in the blank, followed by some kind of common statement, a law or an assumption, and then he flips it around and introduces them to a new way, to Jesus' way. And included in Jesus' way, apparently, is persecution. The audience, everyone who hears from Jesus, must know that the days ahead for them are going to be difficult. Right now, they don't know. They're just listening, but he's letting them know what is to come. They're going to watch Jesus over the course of the next few years. They're going to watch him heal and perform miracles. They're going to see him stand up to the religious elite. But they are also going to watch as Jesus is persecuted, even to his own death. And as they listen to him preach, as he gives out an invitation to follow him, they need to consider what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. They need to know what they're signing up for. He is already teaching his followers to come that persecution is to be expected. And it doesn't mean that those who are persecuted have somehow lost God's favor. Jesus says persecution will come because of me. They will hate you, he says later, because of me. But God will not abandon you because of me. In fact, being persecuted, insulted, and hated are signs of your belonging to me. If you're going to follow, you need to rethink what it means to be blessed. And though none of them standing there know it, persecution will come. After the persecution and death and resurrection of Jesus, he appears to his followers and the church begins. In the beginning of the book of Acts, the church is booming and they are finding favor wherever they go. Everybody likes them, but it doesn't last for very long. And soon persecution breaks out. They're rounded up, arrested, martyred, and scattered. But oddly enough, we continue to read about the miraculous growth of the church even then. And others come along later and face persecution themselves. Even one of them who started seeking out the church, trying to destroy it, comes to know Jesus himself and then walks his own road of persecution. His name is Paul. Many of the letters in the New Testament are letters that he writes to Christians in places where they're persecuted for their belief in Jesus. And he writes to them and he says things like this: we are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are hard pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we don't despair. We're struck down, we're not destroyed. Just know, church, that if they come after you, you've not been left by God. He talks about his own time of being in chains when Nella even read earlier from Ephesians. His image of himself being in chains for the gospel isn't that he did something wrong and God left him and now he's been arrested. It's, I'm in the place where God would have me, even though I don't really like it. I don't want to be in this place. Paul will echo Jesus in affirming that persecution is not about God's abandonment, but rather an identification with Christ. And in the opening lines of this message, which goes on for three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus issues an invitation. He's inviting anybody and who wants to hear to have a new way of life, which includes thinking differently. And after this part, he continues to challenge what they've been taught and what they believe. And I think it's also how we're meant to read this passage. See, we read the Beatitudes and they sound so pretty, don't they? We read them, they're poetic. They're, even if you look at them in your Bible, they're in a poetic form. You know, the line and a line and a line and a line. They're beautiful words, but if you really think about what they mean, we don't really want them. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be poor in spirit or otherwise. I don't want to be hungry for righteousness or otherwise. It's not really what we want. So what is Jesus doing? How do we read this passage? We should not read Matthew 5, 1 through 12 and create a new list of things to do or be. As we talk about persecution, I doubt that any of us have experienced persecution because of our faith. If you have, it's little compared to what happens or goes around the world. But the point isn't for you to try to say, I've got to get myself persecuted, that I've got to get myself poor in spirit, I've got to get myself something. It's not a moral code or a list of things to try to be. The point isn't to try to be poor or mourning. It's to make sure that you don't think that you're not blessed if you are. Of course, the followers of Jesus, we should strive to be merciful and be peacemakers in the world, but not so that we will be blessed, but because we are blessed. Rather, I think we should read this passage and rethink what it is that we really believe. As we looked at the original audience of Jesus' message, I said that this is what their theology: good things happen to good people. And when things are good, it's because you're blessed, that you are in God's favor, and maybe it's because you did something good. And then I said what they believed was that when bad things happen, it meant that you have done something wrong, or somehow you've lost favor with God, and that's just how it is. And I'd like to say that we don't think of it this way. We don't think of the blessing of God in those terms, but I think that sometimes we do. If we pare down what we really believe, at least I think I sometimes do, look back to what we said at the beginning today, the things that you listed as your blessings. We talked about family and friends and food and school and pets and all good things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't count those things as blessings. I'm not saying we shouldn't express gratitude. We should constantly be grateful for what it is that we have. But if we only think of blessing as things that are good, things that make us comfortable and happy, then what do we do with the things that are not? So think about it this way. If I say I'm blessed because I have a loving husband, two great kids, and a job at a wonderful church full of really good-looking people, then what do I say about the woman who has an abusive spouse or who has lost a child? Who doesn't have a job? Is she not blessed? Or more personally, if my loving husband gets Alzheimer's and forgets who I am, If one of my kids commits a crime and winds up in jail, if I get fired from my job, am I no longer blessed? Have I lost God's favor? Have I not done enough to keep hold of my blessings? I began to think about this on September 11th of 2001. And after the terrorist attack in New York City, you heard story after story of people talking about how blessed they were because they were supposed to be in the towers that day. But they got stuck in traffic, or they stayed home with a kid who was sick, or they forgot something in the car, and they weren't there. And we heard those stories of blessing. We were so grateful for them. But I started to wonder, what about the 5,000 people who were there? Some of them who weren't supposed to be there that day, but at the last minute ran back to their desks to get something. If we only think that blessing is about goodness, we don't have anywhere to go when it's not good. Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 is not like how we think of blessing. I think that Jesus thinks that being blessed is to be in relationship with him, and that's enough. Jesus thinks it's enough to be in relationship with Jesus and all that comes with that. It means that no matter what circumstances you are in, you can say, I am blessed. This kind of blessing isn't the result of being a good kid or following all the rules or being loved more by someone else than someone else. This blessing is solely in knowing that you belong to Jesus, who is always with you. And as I said before in this form, it's a present possession, a blessing that is now, and a blessing that is a future reality in heaven. And it makes it possible to say, I am blessed, even when I find myself poor, hungry, sad, alone, ashamed, broken, persecuted. It means you can say, I don't want this. I don't choose this circumstance. I'm not happy about it, but nevertheless, I am blessed because Jesus, period. Last Sunday in our courtyard, we had a baptism service, and Chuck Payne was baptized. I think I can talk about him because he made this public statement last week. Chuck told us that it's been a really difficult year. They lost a 19-year-old grandson in the late spring. But Chuck's testimony was about the blessing of knowing Jesus, even in the midst of circumstances that he would never have chosen. In the middle of excruciating pain, in places that they didn't feel happy about or rejoice about, Chuck reminded me that to be blessed means to have a relationship with Jesus, who makes it possible to endure whatever comes. He reminded me that to be blessed means not to have a bunch of stuff or to be comfortable or happy, but to be blessed means to be comforted by Jesus in sorrow and to know that Jesus is with you when you're alone. To be blessed means to come to the end of your own power and know that Jesus will give you the strength to go on. So I ask you again today to count your blessings, to think about what it means for Jesus to say, blessed are you, in whatever it is that you experience. The application for this week is to use your brain. I challenge you and me to consider your theology of blessing. Ask yourself, what do I think it means to be blessed? And what are the things that make me question that belief? Is there another way to think about what it means to be blessed? So that when I read the Beatitudes, I can take away the question mark when it says, blessed are the persecuted. Would you pray with me? Lord, you say stuff that is sometimes difficult for us to understand. So I thank you, Jesus, for the first people that heard what you said and how it was confusing to them. Because when it's confusing to us or hard for us to grasp, Lord, we know that we are not alone. You have called us blessed, Lord, because you love us. Help us to believe that that is enough, so that we might find ourselves in whatever circumstances we have, comfortable or uncomfortable, rich or poor, skinny or fat, happy or sad. But Lord, that we turn to you and we trust that you are with us, that you know us, that you love us, and therefore at any and all times we are blessed. We love you back. Amen.